Going to read the scripture this morning, and we're still in the book of Philippians, working our way through. And today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 again. So I would invite you and encourage you to turn there with me, where we will read verses 19 through 30. We'll only look at verses 27 through 30 in our message this morning, but for a little bit of context, we'll read verses 19 through 30. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 30. Philippians 1, beginning at, well, I'll read the second half of verse 18, since that seems to be a more logical paragraph break. Philippians 1, 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what will I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Several times in my life, I have found myself in situations where I have had to ask myself, what am I doing here? You know, this whole idea of this feeling, like sometimes you just get this feeling like you don't really belong here, and you wonder, how did I get here, and what am I doing here? This happened to me one time in particular, not long ago, when I went for a mountain bike ride. And I went out for a mountain bike ride with this group called the Fair Hillbillies. Now, what kind of a great name is that? Anybody Fair Hillbillies? Anybody? No. You wouldn't admit it now that I made fun. No, I didn't make fun of it. It's a great group of people. And so they ride at Fair Hill, obviously. And I am a trail runner, so I spend a lot of time outside. I spend a lot of time on the trails at Fair Hill. And I'm comfortable there, you know, especially, like I said, at Fair Hill, where I run most of the time. Well, at one particular time, I was injured. I forget what the injury was, but I couldn't run. And so I still wanted to maintain my whatever level of fitness I had at the time. And so people say, you know, bicycling is great cross training. So I bought a mountain bike, and I thought I'm gonna go out mountain biking. And so I did, and went out a few times and felt pretty good about it. And not long after that, I ran into this guy, a guy named Mark Conklin, great guy, I had him in youth group years ago, and he was really big into mountain biking. And when I ran into Mark, we were talking about all kinds of things, but biking came up, and he said, you should join us. He said, we got this group, and it's a great group of people, he said, and we do these rides that are called no-drop rides, which means that no rider is left behind, that the slowest rider sets the pace, and you should come out, and, you know, so I thought to myself, well, you know, exercise is usually better when you do it with people. So I thought, you know what, I'm gonna give this a try. And so I get there, and it becomes painfully obvious almost immediately that I am in trouble, right? And I'm asking myself this question: what am I doing here? We start from the parking lot, and before we even get to the trail, I'm dead last in the line of 12 people that are taking off, right? And I'm thinking, what in the world have I gotten myself into? And so these people are absolutely flying everywhere they go, whether it's just down a road, whether it's downhill, whether it's uphill, over rocks, over roots, through creeks, you know, through these hay fields. And something else becomes apparent about the way these people ride is that they don't use brakes. Nobody uses brakes. And so they would fly between two trees where you got about an inch on either side of your handlebar, just going right through there. And, you know, I was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and I was way out of my element. To make matters worse, I look, and they don't have, like, 28 speeds on their bike like I have on mine. They're riding single-speed bikes. And I'm thinking, I am just way out of my league. And so, needless to say, because this was a no-drop ride, and they kept their word, the rest of these people did a lot of stopping and waiting for this old slow guy that had decided to join him. And I know it couldn't have been much fun for them, and it wasn't much fun for me because I felt like I was an anchor, and I thought, you know, I'm in the wrong place. I felt like I'm not worthy to even ride with these people. Now, you've probably found yourself in a similar situation at one time or another. If you're a musician, you may have gone to, jam with people that play the same instrument, and soon after you got there, you realize, well, I am just completely out of my league. I don't belong in the same group as these people because they're so much better than me. Golf is like that. It's no fun for people who are really good to play golf with people like me because I'm not that good, right? And I'm taking three shots to their one, and it's like people, you know, try to put up with you, and they try to be patient, but it's not fun. It's frustrating for people that are good to play with golfers like me who are not that good. Photography is like this. There are some people who just have an eye for a picture. And they can take a picture that just looks great. And anything that you come up with compared to that, it just doesn't work. We have a girl in our morning running group who's like that. I don't know what it is, but her pictures are always better than everyone else's. And so I don't even try to take pictures because compared to hers, my pictures are not going to measure up. I don't have what it takes to be good in that particular area. There's a dumb movie that came out all the way back, I think it was in the 90s, called Wayne's World. And Wayne and Garth were like these people that lived in their parents' basement, and they had this closed, you know, local TV show. And they made, "We're not worthy!" You know, they were invited to hang out with one of their musician idols. "We're not worthy!" And sometimes that's how we feel. We feel like we're not worthy to be in the same group. In the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, in this book of Philippians, Paul is going to tell us in chapter 1 and verse 27 that we should conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Because so often in our lives we feel like I'm not worthy, whether it's just something in general, an activity that we're involved in, or with our standing with the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we feel like we are not worthy. So we're going to ask that question. What does it mean to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel? What does that look like? How do you know if you're conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel? And so hopefully, by the end of the message this morning, we're going to be able to answer these questions. But maybe more importantly, what I really hope that we'll be able to do is evaluate our own lives and to make any necessary adjustments or corrections in our lives to make sure not just that we know what it means in our heads to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, but that we're actually able to live that each and every day. Now, in verses 27 through 30, what we have is actually one long run-on sentence in Greek. You probably know this already, but in the original ancient Greek manuscripts, that there were no punctuation, there were no paragraph breaks. In fact, in the interest of saving space on the materials that they wrote on, they didn't even leave spaces between the words. So you just have a series of letters going back and forth on the page. It just fills up the space that they had to use. But all the commentators that I read agree on the fact that this was just one big, long, run-on sentence in Greek. In our English translations, we divide it up, we put periods, we put commas, we put, you know, different punctuation. But look how Paul starts this section in verse 27. He says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." He starts with this phrase, "whatever happens." And this is a reference back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago, where Paul was torn between two things. You remember what he was torn between? He was torn between staying here on earth and being alive physically. He was torn between that and dying so that he could go to be with Christ, right? It would be a much greater benefit to the Philippians, Paul said, if he were to be released from prison so that he could minister to them and that to help them continue to grow in their faith. But on the other hand, it was Paul's true desire that he would leave this world, that he would die so that he could go to be with Jesus. You remember that famous quote that we looked at in verse 21, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so now he's saying to these Philippian believers, whatever happens, whether it is that I end up staying here on earth or whether it is that I end up dying and go to be with Christ, whatever happens, you are to live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so that word that is translated, conduct yourselves. You see it right there. Conduct yourselves. It literally means to conduct yourselves as citizens, to be a good citizen. And it was a word that would have had a lot of meaning to these Philippians because, as we said in an earlier message, Philippi was a Roman colony. And the residents of Philippi took pride in the fact that they were Roman citizens. And so even though they lived about 800 miles from Rome, even though there was that distance, they lived in accordance very much so with Roman customs. They weren't under any kind of regional authority. They answered directly to and only to Rome. And so they took great pride in the fact that they were Roman citizens. We should make no mistake about it. This was definitely a Roman outpost. And so in their minds, they lived differently than what they would have called the barbarians that live around them. They were very proud of the fact that they were Roman citizens. Now, I think we understand this because this is the kind of thing that we used to say when I was coaching. We would say to our wrestlers when we were taking them to another school, especially if we were taking them to a tournament where we had to stay overnight. We would tell them all the time that when we go, you are not just representing yourself, right? You're representing your family, you're representing your team, you're representing Rising Sun High School. As a matter of fact, you're representing the town of Rising Sun because we know and we understand that all it takes for a high school or for a whole community to get a bad reputation is for one of its residents to be a fool, right? And all of a sudden, if one kid acts up, all of a sudden, oh, those kids from Rising Sun or those people from Rising Sun, you get a reputation because of the way that people who represent you will act, right? So we used to tell our kids, behave in such a way on this trip so that you represent all of these people, all these groups very well. And it's the same for us as believers. Paul has said in another place that we are ambassadors for Christ and we need to represent his kingdom well. So what does it mean to conduct yourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel? We think about that, you think, well, we could make a long list of the things that what that might mean, right? But I think Paul does a huge favor for us, and he gives us three specific actions that we're going to look at this morning, three specific actions that will be present in the lives of those whose lives are worthy of the gospel. Three different actions that we will recognize in the lives of those people who are living lives that are worthy of the gospel. First of all, he says that those who live lives worthy of the gospel will stand firm. I'm going to leave that there. They will stand firm. In other words, to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, you have to be well anchored. You will stand firm. You have to be well anchored. Now, as believers, we recognize that we face opposition from several different fronts all the time. We're confronted with competing philosophies of life. You see it in the people that you rub shoulders with all the time, the people you work with, the people you go to school with. We're faced with competing morals. What's right and what's wrong? What's acceptable and what's not acceptable? We're presented with competing worldviews. Why are we even here? And what does our life mean? We're confronted with competing desires and competing priorities. And what's important? With competing cultures. And all of these things fight for our allegiance or our loyalty. And Paul said just a page or two back in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." It's extremely important that we are anchored to the right place. We have to be anchored to a firm foundation. And Paul says that if you want to live a life that is worthy of the gospel, if you want to live that kind of life that's worthy of the gospel, you have to stand firm. And so it's extremely important that we're anchored to the right place, to that firm foundation. Now, if you're like me, you have probably, at some point in your life, your wife, or you, if you're a guy, has wanted pictures hung on the wall. And, you know, a very light picture or a single piece of paper, single piece of cardboard will hang on the wall very easily. If you want to just use a thumbtack, which, you know, leaves a hole in the wall, I understand that, or a push pin, it'll hold it very easily. But if you have a picture that's really heavy, with a thick frame around it, or that has thick glass in it, right, the last thing that you want to do is put that on your wall in a way where it's not firmly anchored. They sell these things called anchors, wall anchors, that are for specifically drywall. You drill a hole and you screw it in, they expand and it holds it on the wall. But the best thing that you can do is that you can get what they call a stud finder. And you find where these 2x4s are that run in the wall 16 inches apart. And if you really want to make sure that picture holds firm in that wall, you drive a nail that is substantial enough to hold that picture into the stud, and it will hang there for a long time, right? You have to find a place that you can anchor that picture firmly so that it won't pull out of the wall. Sometimes you put a nail in the wall and it droops under pressure, and the next thing you know, that picture falls, and if it does have glass in it, you're going to be in trouble. See, that's what you need to find. You need to find something that will help you to firmly anchor that picture. And it's a picture of our lives in Christ. We can have all the determination in the world that we're somehow going to stand firm. But if we are poorly anchored, or if we're anchored in the wrong place, if our foundation is shaky, we don't stand a chance against all the opposition in the world that we face. Jesus said it very plainly. He said, "In this world you will have trouble." It shouldn't surprise us when it comes. Jesus promised that it would. He went on to say, "But take heart, I have overcome the world," because He is that firm foundation. He is that solid base, that strong, stable, and sturdy support that can bear the weight of whatever might come our way, whatever might come against us and against Him. Some people say, "Well, you know what? I don't like doctrine. Doctrine is boring. Doctrine divides. Doctrine separates believers instead of bringing us together." But the truth is, and we know this, that right living comes from right beliefs, and not the other way around. Right living comes from right beliefs, and not the other way around. So the truth is that we need to be very careful not to nail our faith to a wall that can't stand or support the weight of, as what Paul says, whatever happens. Paul was confident that whatever happened, whether he should stay on this earth and continue to minister or whether he should die and go to heaven, no matter what happened, that he was on that firm foundation, because that foundation was Christ. You want to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ? Stand firm. Stand firm. And the only way to make sure that you stand firm is not in your own strength, not in my own strength, but to make sure that we are grounded, to make sure that we are established on the firm foundation of Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 27 that those who live a life worthy of the gospel, not only will they stand firm, but also they will strive together. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or not, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. That word that's translated striving together in the NIV is a word from which we get our word athletics. And it has in front of it a prefix that means together. And so the word picture that this word paints for us is that of a sports team that is working together in cooperation and coordination towards a common goal. What is that goal? Paul already told us what it is. It's a life that's worthy of the gospel. If you think about it, you can pick any team sport. Rarely ever, I don't know, you might be able to say never, but rarely ever do all the members on a particular sports team do the same thing at the same time as everybody else on the team. Think about that for a second. Think about American football. There's offense and there's defense. Offense has a purpose. They want to score points. Defense has a purpose. They want to keep the other team from scoring points. But even on those two sides, right, there are specialists. There are guys on the offense who throw the ball. There are guys on the offense who catch the ball. There are guys on the offense who run the ball. There are guys on the offense who never touch the ball. All they do is try to block and get in the way of the other guys. Right? What about defense? There are guys who stop the run. There are guys who stop the pass. There are guys that all they want to do is get to the quarterback. There are guys who are out there, they don't care about what the quarterback does except that they're covering the receivers. And while all these players may be vastly different, they're going to have different body types. You've seen the great big guys that are trying to get through the line. If they tried to cover the receiver, they'd be in trouble. That guy would be by him in an instant, right? Even though they are vastly different, they're working together toward the same common goal of what? Of winning the game. When the scoreboard at the end shows the score so that they're ahead at the end. And whether you're trying to score the points or keeping the opponent from scoring the points, they're working together towards that common goal of winning the game. You may have seen a movie that came out all the way back in 2000. It was a movie called Remember the Titans. And it was a great movie. If you haven't seen it, you should watch it. And it was the true story of two coaches. And one guy was white and one guy was black. And they were asked to coach a team at a high school that had been recently integrated, where blacks and whites were going to school together. And that was quite a challenge for those two coaches, not only to work together, but also to get those players to work together as well. And the head coach was played by Denzel Washington, and he had this daunting task of getting his team to put aside the differences that they had experienced throughout most of their life. And he had to get them to work together, to play together, to play good football together so that they could ultimately win games. And once he got them to play together, they ultimately went on to win their state's championship. But see, what it took was the ability to put aside their difference, to work together. And when we do that, it ultimately ends up affecting and positively influencing all the people that we come in contact with. It influenced the whole town. It's a great movie and a true story. So you probably can see where I'm going with this. If we look around, even with the people that are just here this morning, we all come from different backgrounds. We all have different tastes. We all have different likes and dislikes. We have different styles and preferences and interests. All these different things are different about us. And the truth is that we can allow those things to either divide us or we can allow those things to bring us together. We can allow the fact that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, children of the same king, citizens of the same kingdom. We can allow those things to unite us and give us unity of purpose as we serve Christ together. Christians, when we fight Christians or Christians who are competing with other believers, I think only causes the world, which is definitely watching us, to turn away. Because Jesus said this in John chapter 17, "My prayer is not only for them," speaking of his disciples alone. "I pray for those who will also, I pray also for those who will believe in me, that's us ultimately, through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, so that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Christians fighting Christians, it's going to turn people away. But when people see us working together and striving together, that's a life worthy of the gospel. And I am so thankful for the unity that we have enjoyed as a church here at Grace Bible Chapel all of the years that I've been here and many more before that. It is, in my mind, it's a testimony to your commitment to the Lord and of your desire to see God's kingdom expanded, not wanting my personal agenda to be advanced. It's a willingness to lay aside our own preferences and our own desires for the good of the body. And so those who live a life that's worthy of the gospel, first of all, they will stand firm. Second of all, they will strive together. Finally, they'll live without fear. That's what he says at the end of, or in verse 28. Look what the end of verse 27, verse 28 says. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. That word that's translated frightened was the same word that was used back in that day of a horse that had been either spooked or startled. Get a picture in your mind of that, don't you? A horse that is spooked, a horse that's startled, will often bolt. They'll react first and try to assess the situation later. Very quickly, a horse will take off running when they get scared. And if you're the guy that happens to be sitting on the horse's back at that point, that's not a good thing. My wife took me to a judged trail ride one time, not long ago. And the purpose of a judged trail ride is to see what you can get your horse to do that they wouldn't naturally do. And so one of the obstacles was they had these 1 gallon milk jugs tied together by string. And you had to, they were long and laying on the ground, but they were hooked to a fence post. You had to get your horse to go up next to it, grab this crazy thing, and then take it to a couple fence posts down. Well, I guess she did it, and I had to do it. And so I rode up to this thing, and I picked it up, and it was all making all kinds of noise you can imagine. And for whatever reason, I let it hit the horse's back leg. Well, that was it. And the horse just started going in circles really fast, and you know what centrifugal force does, right? So off I went, and my wife had a good laugh at that, and the people that were in the area got a good laugh in it. But when a horse gets startled, its natural reaction is to flee. Its natural reaction is to just get out of there, right? And that's why you see at a place like Fair Hill, where there are multiple kinds of activities that are going on, that everyone yields to the horses. If you're walking, get off the trail and let the horse go by. If you're running, same thing. If you're on a bike, you're supposed to stop and pull off to the side, because these horses are skittish animals. And if they get scared, they'll move very quickly. They'll take off running. And so Christians, especially believers who are conducting themselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, won't run away out of fear of those people and things that oppose them. There are so many things in our world that can cause us to have fear. Current events and the things that happen around us or all around the world may shake us every day. The personal struggles that you're having today, whether it's in relationships or whether it's illness, whatever it might be, those personal struggles can cause us to be hopeless and can lead to despair and fear. Maybe you're in college and it's those competing worldviews, those competing philosophies of life that are causing you to question your belief and introduce doubt into your life. Maybe you're on a job and you're the only believer and you get tired of being mocked or threatened or even ostracized for your faith, and it can leave you feeling left out. It can leave you feeling abandoned. But Paul tells us that we need not fear. We need not bolt like a spooked horse. Remember, we are anchored in Christ. Caving into threats or allowing those personal struggles to get the best of us or becoming hopeless because of what we see going on in the world around us. All these things are an indication that we don't really believe that God's in control. God is sovereign. Can God work in and through our circumstances? Absolutely. Can God protect us from threats? Can He be our shield, our fortress? Absolutely. Can God, through His Holy Spirit, use our personal struggles as a stepping stone to growth in our lives and in our faith? He does it all the time. And Paul understood that we need not fear. In fact, he said to a younger Timothy, he said, "For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." And so, when we stand firm, as these verses are telling us, when we strive together, when we live without fear, it's going to send a huge message to those who may oppose us. And the lives that these Philippians were living sent a huge message to the Romans that were over them. And so Paul's advice was, don't panic. Keep your wits about you. You're citizens of heaven. God is in control. You don't have to be intimidated. You don't have to be spooked by the things that are going on around you. And all these actions, all these behaviors that Paul was encouraging the Philippians to take, they constituted a sign. And the sign that they sent was that believers will one day be saved on the day of judgment. And that's a sign that the world that opposes will also be very sharply judged. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. So look how Paul ends this section in verses 29 and 30. He says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still had." In these verses, Paul is saying that we have two privileges that have been granted to us. Two privileges. That's what he says. It's been granted to you. It's been given to you. This is a gift to you. This is a privilege for you. Number one, the privilege to believe in Jesus. And number two, the privilege, and this is tough, the privilege to also suffer for Him. It's not something that we should take lightly, because both of these things are privileges. And so what happens is that when I begin to think of my life in Christ as my Christian duty, you've been there? It's my duty to live for Jesus. I got to suck it up and I got to do this because it's my duty to do so. When I start to think of my life as a duty instead of a privilege, my entire perspective gets skewed. It becomes off the mark. See, I stand in God's grace and in His favor. And that is something that I do not deserve. I did nothing to become worthy of God's love. It's not like I was some righteous saint and God said, "I got to love him because of how good he is." I was dead in trespasses and sins. Salvation is the gift of God. And I have been given this position. I have been given this title among others that I am a child of God. I am an heir of the King. I'm one of God's saints. He calls me that. That's who I am in Jesus. And in the same way, as strange as it may sound, as much as I have the privilege of being one of these children of God, I also have the privilege of suffering for Jesus. That is an absolute foreign concept to our American way of thinking. Why do people come to Jesus oftentimes? People come to Jesus because they think it's going to end their suffering. Make a decision for Jesus and everything will turn right in your life, right? That's what people sometimes want us to think. They think that coming to Jesus is going to end their suffering. And on one level, it does, because our future is secure and our eternal destiny is firmly established. But on the other hand, on another level, when we trust in Christ, our struggle with the world and with what's going on around us is really just beginning. Paul says it. You saw that I had the same struggle. I experienced it, and so will you. But we can live our lives. And more accurately, I think it's better to say that Jesus can live his life through us. We will live lives that are worthy of the gospel when we stand firm, when we're anchored to the right place, when we strive together, not competing with one another, not competing with other gospel preaching churches. When we strive together and work together, we are living lives, the scripture tells us, that are worthy of the gospel. And when we live without fear, not intimidated by what's going on around us, not paralyzed somehow, not living in dread, oh, we got to pass the right laws so that, you know, we can become more righteous as a country. We don't need to live in that kind of fear. And so hopefully this week, I hope that we can take some time to reflect on what a privilege it is for us to be called sons and daughters of God. We need to take inventory of our lives. We need to ask ourselves, am I firmly anchored? Do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? We need to ask ourselves, am I working with my brothers and sisters in Christ to advance God's kingdom? Am I living without fear? It excites me to think of the fingerprints of God that we could leave, not just on the world around us, but on our own community, if these three actions were present in our lives and if they were on the increase. Stand firm. We have a firm foundation. It's Jesus Christ. Strive together. Don't be divided. Work together and live without fear, because we will be saved. We won't be destroyed. Have confidence in that. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we pray that you would help us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. We, in ourselves, recognize that we're not worthy. And even as we talked about at the beginning, sometimes we find ourselves in situations and circumstances where that becomes very plain and very clear. But Lord, you have shown us through your word that as we stand firm, as we strive together, and as we live without fear, that, Lord, you can use lives like that that are worthy of the gospel. So help us in the days ahead, Lord, to take stock of our own lives. And in those areas where we find ourselves lacking, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and give us the ability to trust you, Lord Jesus, to live your life through us. So bless us, Lord. Thank you for bringing us together today. Dismiss us, Lord, with your blessing, your protection, your care over our lives, and help us to be very conscious in the week ahead, Lord, that we are living lives that are worthy of the gospel. Help us to leave your fingerprints everywhere that we go. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Lord bless you as you go.